Started this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 30 and continuing on with our study of Genesis that we've been in for a while now. And we're going to look today at just the first part of verse 1. Once again, you start a chapter off and you think you're just going to be, you know, not more than a little bit of time in it, and then you look at it and you start spending time on the first verse and you realize there's quite a bit there. So And I'm going to indulge myself a little bit. For the next 2 to 3 weeks, I just want you to know I'm going to indulge myself. Sometimes teachers or pastors, they do that, and it can be honestly somewhat negative to do so. Some pastors or preachers or teachers, they have hobby horses. And every week they just are right back in that same zone for some reason on that same issue, and whether they're for it or against it, whatever it is, you'll just hear about it constantly. I was at a church previous to this one when I was in Dayton, and they were very doctrines of grace, Calvinistic type thinking, and a guy would take any message almost and turn it into a message on Calvinism. You know, it didn't matter, it was always going to be on Calvinism. He took the word election one time, or the word elect, and took every letter, and E stands for this and L stands for that, and so on and so forth, and we try to avoid that here. And one of the things that helps is just by teaching verse by verse through the scriptures, because you don't get to always be on the subject you want to. You can't skip over areas, and that's good for the teacher, and I think it's good for the congregation. So we try to avoid that, and we're going to avoid that here as well. But for the next 2 to 3 weeks, I can tell you, since I get this fixed, I'll just leave it. For the next 2 to 3 weeks, I'm going to indulge myself just a little bit, but I can tell you I'm actually speaking to myself on this subject, because I've told you before, one of the things I struggle with is contentment. The idea of just saying that, you know, what the Lord has provided at this point is fine. And there's times where I just want things to go a little faster and want a little bit more, and why haven't we made progress on that or done that or things like that. And so when I came to this verse, I thought that that was a good point for me to reengage on this study of contentment, because that's really what we're dealing with here with Rachel in particular in verse 1. And so I'm going to spend time on that. We're going to deal with the issues of jealousy somewhat, but really probably more so contentment, because that's the root of jealousy, or discontentment is the root of jealousy. And we are going to deal with the issues of what's the remedy for that. And then the other thing I want to talk about a bit, which may seem like it's not related, but it is apathy. Because oftentimes we become apathetic when we don't get what we want. And that's a problem also. So that's what we're going to do for the next 2 to 3 weeks. I can just tell you that right now, and I hope you find it helpful. I know it's been helpful for me already to consider these issues, and so that's what we're going to be doing. So if you'll turn with me then to Genesis chapter 30, and I'll read the first 8 verses just to gather kind of what's happening. It'll be helpful because I do want to give you a bit of an overview of their relationship, and we've already seen it start to develop in the last chapter when we were introduced to Rachel and then Leah, the daughters of Laban, and the marriage that exists there. And in fact, let me maybe give you a little bit of background of what we've seen so far over the last few chapters that's going to become somewhat relevant here today. So the first thing is that we've seen in these last 4 chapters or so, we've seen the birth of Esau and Jacob. It's funny, we usually call them Jacob and Esau, but the order was Esau and Jacob. So we've seen Esau and Jacob. We've seen the prophecy of the older serving the younger at birth. In other words, the prophecy, even before they were born actually, was that the older will serve the younger. And so that was that we saw that. We saw that Esau despised his birthright and sold it for a pot of red stuff. He didn't seem to care about it. He came in, he was famished, he was hungry, and he sold the birthright saying, "What good does it do me if I die? Give me a pot of that red stuff." And Jacob, you know, took advantage of his weakness at that point to take the birthright from him. Then we saw the preference of Isaac for Esau, for his game. Remember, we saw Chris talk through that, what he saw. He couldn't see things. He was really almost blind at his death, but he had that preference for what Esau had, and a preference for Esau in general. Rebekah, of course, had a preference for Jacob and loved him more. And we saw that the preference that happened there, the deception then of Rebekah and Jacob that occurred in that chapter, and the anger of Esau then that resulted towards Jacob. And then Jacob, of course, for his safety in many respects, was sent away to find a wife from the daughters of Laban, to the house of Laban, to find a daughter sent by Rebekah, but then by Isaac as well, with the blessing then that Isaac gave, the second blessing, the blessing that was more convincing, if you will. And on the way, he had that vision of the ladder to heaven. And God revealed to him that he was the son of the covenant. He was the one that the covenant would continue through, not Esau, that it would be Jacob. In fact, we have the most clear picture, really, of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, actually given to Jacob back there a couple chapters ago. And so he then goes on his way with that, knowing that the Lord is with him, and he comes to meet Laban, but first he meets Rebekah. And he sees Rebekah, and Chris taught through that over the last few weeks. Boy meets girl, and we saw where that he met her. He fell in love with her. She was serving. She was in service in her house. She was beautiful. She had a servant's heart. She was doing the work that other people would not want to do, dealing with the sheep. She was out there among the men. We'll talk a little bit about that today, just briefly. And he saw her and he fell in love with her, and he went and he found Laban, then was introduced to Laban and said, "I'd like to have her for my wife." And Laban said, "You know, why do you work for me for free? You know, you don't get anything. Why don't tell me what you want?" He says, "Well, I want her for my wife." And Laban said, "Well, you know, stay here for 7 years and work for me, and then she can be your wife." And he worked, and was it difficult for him? No, it was but a day. It didn't matter. It's because he loved Jacob. He loved Rebekah so much. And he worked all that years, and he finally went, and he said, I fulfilled my duty. I've done my 7 years, and now give me my wife." And Laban said, "Of course, let's have the big party. Let's put it all together. Let's do this." And they have the big party, the big wedding feast, and the veil, and all that kind of stuff. And then he goes into his wife, and what does he find the next morning? He sees that it's Leah. And so he's been deceived. So Jacob meets Rebekah and Laban, and he's being deceived to marry Leah, and he commits to work another 7 years for Laban so that he might receive his wife, Rachel. By the way, I flip back and forth between Rachel and Rebekah. Just so you know, I occasionally told my wife yesterday, I do this all the time with people. A name John could just as easily be, you know, some other version of a J with four letters, you know, whatever that is. So so you know, I do that. So Rachel and Rebekah, I sometimes flip those. But he meets her, and so he works another 7 years to get the woman that he wants. And God he gets her, and he loves her more. And Leah is the unloved. And Leah finally, though, God sees this unloved state of Leah, and he has mercy upon her, and he gives her a son. And that first son is Reuben. And remember, she names him in such a way that now my husband will love me. You know, now my husband will have to love me. And does he love her more now as a result? No, it doesn't appear, because we don't see the reaction of Jacob. But what we do see is that when she has the next son, which I believe was Simeon, she almost the same name. This time, instead of "God saw my difficulty and gave me a son, now my husband will love me," now it's "God heard me. And heard my problem and heard my cry, and now he's given me another son. Now my husband will really love me." And that doesn't seem to work either. And then finally she has Levi, and she says something very similar. And still, we don't see any reaction from Jacob, and still she seems to be on this pursuit and doesn't have what she wants. By the way, that is a lack of contentment that she has. And so she doesn't get what she wants. And then she finally has that fourth son, and which one was that? That was Judah, and she finally doesn't seem to even mention Jacob at all. She simply gives praise to the Lord, and that's the good state. That's the state she should have been in the whole time. And we're going to consider that even as we consider this idea of contentment over these next couple weeks or so in that regard. So that leads us up to then this first verse of chapter 30, a bit of a review of what we've been covering, certainly not in depth. You can listen to the lessons online. But let's pick up in chapter 30 and verse 1. "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children," and that's in contrast, by the way, to Leah bearing children of the last chapter. That's the way that ended. "Rachel becomes jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" We'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. "Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' She said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children.' So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son.' Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed.' And she named him Naphtali." And that's our passage for today. Let's go to and ask the Lord now to bless our time. Father, we pray that you would help us this day to understand your word, to submit to it, to have a love for you, a love that is satisfied in who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. There's nothing that you would withhold from us that is good. We know that you've given us your only begotten Son. What else is there that we might ask for? And so we thank you, Father, for your great gift to us, your great love for us, love that exceeds our sin, love, Father, that exceeds the wickedness of our heart and causes us that mercy and that grace that you do show to us and that changed life by the implanting of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, that causes us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful for that. We pray that we might live as new creatures in Christ Jesus, having the character of Christ, being conformed to his image. Might we have that same satisfaction in you above all other things, those things especially of the world that so easily tempt us. We pray, Father, that you would help us with these matters. We ask that you might bless our hearts in the study this morning. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've seen this, kind of done the review. We've considered now these first few verses and looked at them. Now let's take a moment and just kind of talk about what the rest of the chapter is going to be as we look at it over these next, usually a couple months. Might take a little bit longer, I'll be honest with you. If we do 2 months, we're going to finish just slightly before, like 2 or 3 weeks before the summer break, and then we have a summer break. And I'd like to finish something cleanly, you know, somewhere in here, but we'll figure that out. Main point is this, is as we look at this chapter, what we're going to see is a focus on really two things. First of all, the first half of it's going to focus on the relationship between Leah and Rachel. These two sisters, these daughters of Laban, these wives of Jacob, we're going to look at them and they're kind of their rivalry, you know, their relationship with one another. That's our first half of the chapter. We're going to spend some time on that. We're starting into it today. And then we're going to look at Jacob's growing prosperity in the second half of the chapter. That his prosperity grows. He does this weird kind of thing he does with the reeds and the, you know, and the water and the spotted speckled versus the regular ones and all that. And he grows in prosperity in the second half of the chapter. So we're going to consider those two things as we look at this over this next little while. Now I want to just take a moment as we kind of enter into this half of the chapter and consider this relationship between Leah and Rachel and set this up because it's actually the root of what's going on here in verse 1. It's much of what's, it's exacerbating the situation. Now, a lot of you have kids, or you've grown up in a home. Some of you have a lot of kids. And the Lord has blessed you in that way. Now, kids, they just get along so great, right? Brothers and sisters, it's just perfect all the time, isn't it? You have to worry about how they get along with others outside, but always in the home is just peace and calm, right? No, it's not. In fact, it's actually rivalries and rubbing against each other and irritation and disconcertedness and all of these things that happen. There's just a struggle that happens, a natural rivalry. And we've seen this now over and over again, by the way, in the book of Genesis. The very first sin after the sin and the fall of Adam and Eve is what? Cain and Abel. That discord between them, that hatred that Cain has for his brother and for the fact that his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And so there's discord in that regard. There's a division that occurs then between the sons of Noah. There's a problem there that happens between them. When Abraham had children, he only had two sons at that point. They probably get along great, right? No. They have a problem between them as well that Ishmael is sent away. And then we get to Jacob and Esau, and we say, well, these two, surely they'll get along great. They're twins. I mean, they should just be perfect with one another, right? They both have the same interests. They're growing up at the same, one can't really dominate the other. No, they have a problem too. It's just constantly over and over again. And so when we come to this chapter, we shouldn't be surprised that there is really a natural rivalry that exists between these two sisters. Now, this rivalry is heightened by what? They're both married to the same man. See, Laban's created a situation here that's really not good for anybody. But he's created this situation. By the way, we're going to see the fact that he lacks contentment also. He has a problem with being contented with what the Lord has provided him. Provided him with two daughters, but he doesn't think one of them is quite good enough to marry on her own. So he has to kind of cheat somebody to get her married off in this regard. And so the fact of the matter is there's a natural rivalry, but it's heightened by this fact they're both married, and they seek the same exclusive attention of this man. Yeah, I want him to love me more than you, is really what it comes down to. Whose tent is he going to be in tonight? That's really the question that's even going to come up in this chapter. And so there's this constant rivalry and discord that goes on between these two, and that's what we're going to see in this particular chapter. Now, the Bible often pairs individuals up. So often it does pair individuals up, or maybe in threes. you know, three apostles that stand out, Peter, James, and John, among the rest. Or you know, the sons of Zebedee stand out in the Bible. Or Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. You know, you get to see these kind of combinations that exist in the scriptures oftentimes. David and Jonathan, a good combination. You see these combinations existing, and you look at them and you say, well, they tell us something about the people, but sometimes it's almost hard to tell the one versus the other. Is the one causing this one to do this? Now, we're all responsible, by the way, for our reactions, aren't we? I mean, we're the ones, in fact, we're going to talk about that also. We are the ones responsible for our actions, but oftentimes somebody is, in my company, we use a phrase, a lot of times pushing a button. You're pushing my buttons, you know. That's a button. I'm responsible for what that button does, but you're over there just pushing at it all the time type thing. We have to be responsible for that. We can't let somebody else just come up and push our buttons. But these two are constantly pushing each other's buttons. And sometimes it's hard to almost tell what each one would be by themselves because they're so intertwined. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we look at the relationship or the actual persons of Rachel and Leah, it's sometimes kind of hard to tell the two. I will tell you that as I've studied so far through Rachel, the more you read about her, the more you find there's problems with her. Starts off great. She's beautiful. She's taking care of the father's sheep. She's industrious. She's kind. Jacob loves her for some reason. You know, he's probably good at picking out women, right? I don't know. But the point is that he, you know, she seems great. But the more you keep reading, the more you peel back the onion and say, boy, this isn't good. Neither is this, and neither is this, and neither is this. And so we're going to see that as time goes on. It's sometimes hard to tell, you know, a person in scriptures who they are. You know, it's interesting. If you read through the account of Lot in the Old Testament, you say, this guy's no good at all. What does the New Testament say about him? He's righteous Lot. If you read through the account of Balaam in the Old Testament and didn't just read the very last part about him, what would you think about Balaam? It's not. You say what? If you just read the account, what'd you say? You think he's a prophet of God? He says, I won't say anything unless the Lord tells me what to say. That sounds like a great prophet, doesn't it? No. Then you read in the New Testament and you realize he's actually the epitome of a culture that synchronizes, you know, multiple religions into one and falsely leads and falsely wants something for themselves. You don't know that necessarily just reading the account. And so reading through the account of Rachel, you might say, well, she's not very good. I don't know, honestly. Oh, yeah, I haven't finished the story in that regard. But we'll get to it as time goes on and really kind of try to determine where she fits. And we may not know, just to be straight. But the point is that sometimes they put these two together and it's hard to tell one versus the other. They're in such close association. But here's two things I can tell you about these two that are kind of interesting. I guess I have a question on there. In what ways are they the same and different? That's the first question. So here's ways that they're the same and different. Now, who is the premier son among all of the sons of Jacob? Maybe not for what they do eventually, but for what they do on this earth. Joseph. He's the one, remember, the others will bow down to. He's the premier son. I mean, he's the ones that has the visions. You're going to bow down to me. Even my father will bow down to me. All these things that happen. And that eventually happens. And he saves the world. Joseph saves the world. He saves his family. He saves the children of Israel from famine. He saves the world from the famine that they have, is what he does. So he is, through Leah, through Rachel, he is the premier son, and he is the one who saves the world. That's a great thing. So she has a son that saves the world. Does Leah have a son that saves the world? She does. Not directly, but through Judah comes, of the tribe of Judah, comes the lion, comes the son of God. He comes not through Joseph, he comes through Judah, he comes from Leah. And so both of them have sons that save the world. One is a picture of the other. Joseph is a picture of Christ. They both save the world. They both redeem things. They both bring glory to the one they serve. Joseph will bring glory to Pharaoh. And Christ will bring, Jesus will bring glory to his Father in heaven. And so both of them, they both do this. And so they have something in common in that regard. But they also have things that they are different. We know that Rachel has a beauty that Leah lacks. And we know that she's much loved by Jacob, where Leah lacks both of those things, both the idea of beauty and the idea of the love of Jacob. We know Jacob's great love for Rachel. But I want you to note that oddly missing in this entire account is anything about Rachel's love for Jacob. It never says something like, and she loved him so much also. It doesn't say that. It doesn't need to say it necessarily. We don't need it to say it. But we assume that she loves him back. She certainly wants him as her husband in the sense that she wants to have children with him. But we don't know if that has something to do with social status or just the way of life, or if it's she really loves Jacob. But let's assume for a moment that she does love Jacob. She may not love him the way he loves her, but she does love him in some way, shape, or form. But it is missing. That is missing. And there's just no explicit statement of it. We also know that Rachel was cheated. Rachel was cheated by Laban just like Jacob was. What was she cheated of? Yeah, she had a man that we assume she loved. It's not explicitly stated, but she waited a long time to get married. She wasn't, there was no, as Chris explained how marriage worked, the courtship and the engagement period and things like that. She wasn't with anybody else that whole time. She's not out there just having fun and saying, 7 years from now, my future is sealed. But for right now, it's wild oats time. You know, she doesn't do that. She waits. She waits patiently, and she finally is supposed to marry the man, she knows that the event is happening, and apparently she has to remain silent. Maybe she's not even there, but I'm going to assume she remains silent. What should have been a beautiful day for her was not. And so she's also cheated in this regard, but we have no record of any protest by her. We don't have a record of it. Once again, we just simply don't have a record. We don't know if she went to Laban and said, "What are you doing? I'm supposed to be putting the veil on." She doesn't do that. She doesn't seem to protest. But maybe she does. I don't know. But the point is that she has something that Leah lacks. So they have these things in common, and they have these things that are different about them. And that's exactly the way our kids are, right? They have certain things in common, and sometimes that's what rubs them the wrong way. They're too much like each other, too competitive. Both of them are competitive, and they both want to compete all the time. Or sometimes they're just very different. One thinks it one way, and one thinks the other way, and they have this constant struggle then between them. I just want to point out the fact that as we enter into this chapter, that's what's going on. That's the relationship that exists between Rachel and Leah. Now, let's move in now to verse 1. Now that we have some good background and whatnot, let's move on. Now, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And we're going to stop right there. She bore no children, and she became jealous of her sister. Now, what has Rachel seen then from Leah so far? 4 sons, yeah. She sees, wow, this one's just having children one after the other, and I'm over here with none. I haven't had any children yet. And she expected, hey, we're both the same. We're both of the same stock. We're both of the same genetic makeup. We're sisters. I don't understand. You're having children with this guy. I'm not having any children with this guy. What's going on? And she complains then about it. She gets jealous about this. And so the context, the cause of her jealousy at this point is, in fact, this fact that she has no children. She doesn't have any children. We might even further say that it's not merely that she has no sons. It's that she hasn't borne any for Jacob. In other words, it's not only just the context of I am childless. It's that I have given no sons, no children to this man right here. Now, why would that be a concern for her? Why does it say that in our text? Listen, in today's day and age, a woman would just be, hey, having children for myself, doesn't matter whether you're along or not. I can go down to a clinic somewhere and get, fertilized, basically. I don't even need a man. Of course you do, but you don't even need to know him these days. Why does it put that in that context right there? She bore no children for Jacob. What's that? Yeah, carrying his name. It's this idea of being elevated, lifted up. It's the Proverbs 31. The children will say this to me, and the husband will say this about me. I'll be honored. My husband will be honored because of me. That was the idea behind it. In other words, she was bringing no honor to her husband in many respects. You could say that she's bringing no honor to her. Now, by the way, when I say that, if you haven't had children, you have difficulty with children, I'm not saying anything like that today, okay? The Lord provides as he sees fit. That's what contentment is. We accept that. We say this is what the Lord has provided. I will live in this state. I will remain in this state until the Lord decides I will not. Let me just be very clear about that, okay? But the point is that in this society, that would have been a button that might be pushed. That would have been a trouble spot. You understand? She has no children. This one has many children. And she's concerned about that. So the value of children, particularly sons. It's not just having them for the mother's sake. It's also for the father's sake. particularly in this ancient society, and that likely exacerbates, once again, this rivalry. It's already been heightened. You know, the natural rivalry between two sisters is now heightened by the fact they're married to the same man. Now it's heightened even more by the fact one's having children with this man and the other one is not at this point. That's what's going on. Now, the state that causes her to be jealous of her sister Leah, this state, the fact that she has no children, her response is, I'm jealous of my sister. She has, what is jealousy? Yeah, you want what somebody else has. You want their looks. You want their place. You want their car. You want their house. You want what they have. You're jealous of them. They have something you want. God is a jealous God, right? What is he jealous about? What's the context of his jealousy? Glory. He wants your honor and your praise. When he says I'm a jealous God, it's often in the context of idolatry. You cannot have another God and serve him. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and self. He's a jealous God. Is his jealousy right? It is. Why is our jealousy a problem? It's for us. See, it's for us. It's the height of rejection of God, honestly. It's saying, Lord, you didn't give me something I should have. Why does that guy have that? I don't have that. I don't understand. Lord, what's wrong with you? In fact, who does she make wrong in this chapter? Jacob. Now listen, there apparently is nothing wrong with Jacob. We know today, we can go to a clinic and get a test and say, wait, listen, you're having struggle having children? What's the reason? So that we can address the reason. That's what we want to know, okay? They couldn't do that. But logic should tell her, well, the problem's not Jacob. I mean, the problem is not Jacob. The problem is with Rachel. That's where it exists. And that's where the Lord has placed it. And that's what she's dealing with at this point. So, but it causes her to be jealous. And once again, it's kind of, she's jealous for the obvious reasons of society's view. You have to have children to bring honor to your husband and to yourself and to just be known as a woman in that regard. Who else has already dealt with this issue in our study of Genesis? Sarah. See, she dealt with the same thing. She should be having children. She's a beautiful woman, just like Rachel. Even in her old age, she's still a beautiful woman that kings would want her. You know, beautiful woman. But she has no children. And she deals with that also. And she doesn't have the same jealousy. She's not put in that situation, but she has some of the same responses as we see here in this chapter. Now, the other thing that she may be jealous about, we need to understand, when Leah named her children, what was she saying every time? She said two things every time she named those children, up until the last one. Now my husband's going to love me, and what was the other? What's that? God has heard me. God has blessed me. God is paying attention to me, is what she kept saying. Every time she named those children, she was pointing out two things. God's hearing me and seeing me and having mercy on me, and my husband's going to love me now. How do you think that's working for Rachel over here? Not very well, is it? It's going to be a struggle. She starts thinking, the Lord's not hearing me. The Lord's not listening to me at all. He's not seeing anything in my plight. He's not hearing my prayers. He's not concerned about me. Boy, if she keeps having children, my husband, her husband, is going to love her more than me. This is the concern. This is the jealousy that then exists that comes out of this state that she has. So she's constantly being reminded of this in this regard, by the name, not only by the fact that the children are being born, but by the very names that are being given to them. It's reminding of her plight, of her state. And she's becoming more, I'm sure she's becoming more and more jealous and eager and anxious over the situation, over these years that it's going on, that she's having no children. And her sister is. And she just keeps getting reminded. Lord blesses my sister again. There's a good chance now Jacob's not going to spend any time with me. He's going to love her more. I'm sure this is what's going through her head. Because you know why? Because it's what goes through our head when we see this situation. This is what she's doing. She's just being human. And in all these ways, Rachel has what she believes is a cause for jealousy. And so she gets angry with her husband. She is apathetic. I said we're going to talk about apathy. Where's her apathy seen here? What's that? He doesn't care about Leah, has no concern for Leah. Yeah, that way I would assume that he is. That's right. What else does she say? She says, give me children. She goes to Jacob, complains. Give me children what? Or else I die. Now, that's the statement of somebody with apathy. Oh, there's nothing else to live for. No reason to be here. Nothing going on. That's apathy. That's what that looks like. And so she has apathy also mixed in. She has this state that she's gotten into. We get into this state. I get into this state. And that's the state that she's in. She has what she believes is a cause for jealousy and anger and apathy and lashing out and all these things. And in these things, a person has a... Let me say something about this. In these cases, the Lord does bring them on. It's he that sovereignly gives children to Leah. He heard her. He saw her. He had mercy on her, even before she had the first one. He saw her unloved state, and he's had mercy on her. The Lord gives to her. He does not give to the sister. Does that mean that Rachel's not responsible to choose her response in this situation? She has to choose the correct response in the matter. She has to make the right choices in this. We have a responsibility to choose the right response to God's sovereign will. Listen, Jacob was deceived, right? And he married the woman that he didn't really choose. What could he have done at that point? The second one, right? The Rachel, the one that he really wanted. See, he could have said, oh, the Lord sovereignly, even if it's through the deceit of a man, has caused this situation to be created, and I will not make it worse by marrying this other woman. I'm going to free her. I'm not going to pursue her anymore. Did he ever consider that? Doesn't seem like it. He wanted what he wanted. And he chose something, I would say, irresponsibly. Now, we get Joseph from her. We get Benjamin from her. So it's not like the Lord doesn't continue to bless through her. But the point is that he was not bound to continue in that course. And yet he bound himself to it. He could have chosen a different way at that point. He could have chosen something different. And so it creates these issues we have in this chapter right here is what it creates. Leah could have sought and been thankful for children as a gift of the Lord and a reason to praise him in every case. Now, it's not until the fourth one she seems to do that. Not that like she wasn't praising him, but she always had this ulterior motive. Every time she had a children, what was she really seeing or saying, now I'm going to get something. What was that thing she wanted? The love of her husband. See, every time she saw her children as a means to get something she wanted, rather than just simply saying, the Lord has blessed me and being thankful for what the Lord has provided. Every time she says, now I get to have what I want out of this situation. That's also not the right way to be. That's not the correct response to what God was providing to her. Her love should have been, not till the last one that she really just kind of, avoids that and focuses in on what the Lord has done in that regard. And that's the one, by the way, that Christ comes through. And then finally, last thing we could say about this idea of choosing our response is this. Rachel could have been thankful for the blessing of her sister Leah. Couldn't she just have rejoiced and said, the Lord has blessed you, my sister, like Elizabeth and Mary do with each other, cousins? Couldn't she have been that way? No. She could have been, but she wasn't. And instead, she's jealous of Leah and hates her even more for God's blessing her, which is really akin to hating God. See, she rejects God. She doesn't even seek after God in this matter. She goes to her husband and complains about it. In spite of all logic, by the way, we're going to look at this, jealousy and discontent throw logic right out the window. It actually throws out common sense right out the window every time. That's what happens to people when they lack contentment, when they're jealous, when they're covetous, when they are this way, the logic, you're like, why are you doing that? It makes no sense. Well, because I really want this. But it makes no sense. Why do you want that? But that's what people do. They continue to pursue it. It reminds me of Jonah. Remember Jonah in the last chapter? What's the very last thing he does? He's sitting there on that hill and it's hot. What does the Lord do? Yeah, it causes a plant to grow up miraculously. It just grows up all of a sudden. I mean, just overnight, there's a plant there all of a sudden, big enough to get some shade from. And Jonah sits under that and he's glad for it. Oh, it's so hot on his head. Jonah's had such a struggle in his life, hasn't he? Sitting there on that hot, waiting for the city to be destroyed, by the way, the city that God was saving. Instead of being rejoicing for the people repenting, he doesn't want them to repent at all. Even though he was sent there to tell them, hey, repent or you're going to be destroyed. Actually, he didn't even say repent. All he said was he walked through a city for 3 days and said, this city's going to be destroyed. They repented. You thought he would have been joyous about it, but no. He sits there and waits for the city to be destroyed on that hill, watching for the fire of the Lord to come down. So that gourd comes up, that vine comes up, that plant, and it protects him from the heat, sitting there on that hill watching for destruction. Then the next day he gets up, and what's going on? The worm came along. God sent it. Now the town's dead. And it's just withered away. It's not even there anymore. What's his response to that? Did he say, at least I got one good day with the gourd, with the vine? No, he's angry. He's angry about the situation. This is what we do as humans. This is our problem. We're not thankful for what the Lord has provided. We just sit there and complain in the situations. That's a problem. We should not do that, but that's what we do. Just the situation in some respects, the way Rachel responds, reminds me quite a bit of Jonah being angry for the gourd or the vine. Well, let's move on. Let me talk a little bit about jealousy and the state, what it arises from. Now, it really comes from two sins. We see jealousy here, the word jealousy. We know that's a problem. We know we can't be jealous. We've already talked about that. We know God's jealous for the right reasons. We know we're jealous for the wrong reasons. Okay, we can be zealous for the Lord. We can even be jealous for the Lord, for the Lord. Wasn't Elijah zealous for the Lord? Isn't that what he said? I alone am the only one here. I've been zealous for the Lord. I've been jealous for the Lord in that regard. And so there's a way we could do it, but it doesn't usually work that way. So we have to watch for this. But it comes out of two sins. There's two sins that kind of lead to this jealousy. Can you give me an idea of what they are? I've already been talking about one a lot. Discontentment. What was that? Envy. That's a word we're going to use here in a minute. Pride. It's really pride. Honestly, at the end of the day, it's pride. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on pride because we've dealt with that in various ways here. We don't often deal with the one that's my problem, so my being, giving myself a lesson here is contentment, okay? But the point is pride is a root issue here. Pride is a root issue. We believe ourselves to be worthy of something better. How come I don't have any children? She's having children. I'm as good as her. In fact, I'm better than her. I was the husband's choice. I'm the pretty one. I'm the one that went out and spent the time with the sheep. I'm the one that was chosen. I'm the one that had to wait 7 years for my husband. I'm the one that was cheated. She could do all of that, but all that's just statements of pride. All that's just not accepting the place that she's in. We think we deserve something better. It makes sense in all of this from this regard. You know, she was all those things I just now said. She had all of that. Her father also thought her better than the other. Didn't he? He didn't think Leah was marriable. So what he did was he said, well, I'm just going to slip this one in here. That way I take care of kind of two birds with one stone here with one guy. Because Jacob, he loves that Rachel so much, he'll stick around for another 7 years. By the way, I get another 7 years of service out of this guy at this point. So all was working out for Laban, but it wasn't working out very well for anybody else at this point. And so the fact of the matter is that she has pride in this way. And her father thought she was even better than others. He was risking, he was risking that she may never get married by giving Leah away. But he knew, boy, she's the beautiful one. Even if Jacob, for some reason, gets some common sense about him and says, I'm not going to marry her, there's going to be a guy on the doorstep tomorrow seeking her out. That's what he knew about her. She was a beautiful woman. Somebody would pay a dowry for her. So she has this pride. But pride is deceitful. I actually just listened to something recently, a podcast. It's called Choiceology. I don't necessarily recommend it, but I find it interesting. It's on how people make decisions. I've always been interested in how do people make decisions. How do they decide this versus that? How do they decide when they go to the wedding to have the piece of chocolate cake versus the vanilla cake? Why do people make those choices? That interests me. And so this podcast on that, actually the very first one was on why do we make bad decisions? And you know what the reason is? The very first reason in the very first podcast? Pride. That's the issue. People make bad decisions because they have pride. And the guy said three things, and I actually agree with him. It's not a religious podcast, but it's three things. First of all, we overestimate our own state and abilities. We think ourselves better than we are, more worthy than we are, more capable than we are. That's the first reason. We make a bad choice and think, well, I can fix that. Oh, that doesn't look good for anybody else, but I can make that work. I'm better than them. That's pride. That's pride in that way. So it's deceitful. Pride deceives us. It deceives us of knowing ourselves. We don't have a good view of ourselves. Secondly, it underestimates the state of others. We put down others and make them less than what they are. Oh, she's the ugly sister. She's this. She's that. Whatever. She's not beautiful like me. That we put down the other person naturally. That's what pride does. It causes us to put other people down. And then finally, we tend to underestimate the problems we face in something. We think we're capable, so we just go forward. In other words, we actually underestimate the size of the problem itself. That's where logic is thrown out the window. where common sense is no longer there, where you say, that's not possible. You're not going to make it. It's just not going to work. You're not going to do that. Oh, no, I think I can. No, you can't. But that's what happens. So pride deceives us. It causes us to think things about ourselves and others and about the world around us that really are not right. They're not true. They're not common sense. They're not scriptural. They're not sourced from God. We don't seek after God to say what should we do, or if we do, we want the certain answer in the regard. Was it Ahab, I think, that the king that said, this prophet, I don't like him. All he says is bad things about me, you know. What did he want to hear from that prophet? He wanted to hear, yeah, go forth in battle, you're going to win. You'll have victory. And so the prophet came and said, oh, yeah, go forth in battle. And his immediate response was, see, he's sarcastic. He still doesn't like me. You know, even though he said exactly what he knew there was sarcasm there. He knew he was saying it just for his own benefit and didn't mean anything. And what happened to Ahab? Was it Ahab? Maybe I'm wrong about this. Which it was Ahab. Because he went with Jehoshaphat, I think it was. What happened to him? He died. He died in battle. See, it makes no common sense why you would go out to battle. What he was doing didn't make any sense. But he thought he could avoid. A pastor just spoke about that, I think, just recently. But it made no sense. Okay? So the fact is that pride is the cause of jealousy. And it's deceitful. So pride is the first cause of jealousy. And it's the first sin, the root of that sin. And then, by the way, what was the reason that Eve ate the fruit? She had pride. See, she thought herself better than herself. Oh, the Lord's, she threw out common sense. The Lord's hiding something from me. Yeah, I've got all these trees I can eat. Every one of these trees I can freely eat. But not this one that he said that Lord has given me everything perfect in life. Everything's exactly perfect, but he's not letting me have that. It throws out logic. It's prideful. She wanted something that she saw that was going to be good and make her wise and good for her flesh and all of that. That's what she did. But she also had a lack of the second piece, the root sin, is contentment or discontentment. So the other thing that causes jealousy, in addition to pride, is discontentment. See, the reason our pride is a problem is because we're not content with the state we're in. We're actually looking around at what other people have, and we're thinking something about ourselves that we're better than ourselves, and we look at what they have, and we look at what we have, and we say, hey, they got more than I got. They got a bigger piece of pie in that regard. And it's a lack of contentment. It's a lack of the fact the Lord gave you this piece of pie. He gave you this state in life. He gave you this house, this car, this wife, whatever it is. He gave you this. This is the thing he gave you. And the Lord wants you to have this at this point. But there's a lack of contentment in this situation. Discontentment is when we do not like the state we are in. That's what it is. We don't like it. And we'll not be thankful in it. Oh, we might give some lip service. Lord, thank you for this meager meal I've got here. You going to say something? Oh, it's all a lack of obedience. It's all a lack of faith in the character of God. And it's all a lifting up of ourselves. Lord, you're not going to give me what I need. You're not going to give me what I want. You're not going to give me what I deserve. That's what discontentment is. It's really a lack of trust and faith in the Lord. Listen, Eve didn't have trust and faith in the Lord's word. She heard it. She was able to say it. Not quite accurately. That's a problem. But she knew it. But she thought something of herself better. And she thought something of the Lord lesser. And that's what caused her to do this. We're going to talk about that when we get to the remedies of these things, by the way. But discontentment is when we don't like the state we're in and we will not be thankful. You know what it does? It robs us of joy. That's what discontentment does. We could be joyous in what we have, but instead we're looking at what other people have and we're looking at ourselves, and it robs us of joy with what we have. That it's good enough, that the Lord has provided it, that the Father of lights, who gives every good and perfect gift, has given us this gift. Whatever that gift is, whether it be a gift of difficulty or a gift of children or a gift of no children or whatever it is, we're not happy. And it robs us of joy. We should be joyous in our relationship with Christ regardless of our earthly state. Doesn't matter, does it? Does it really matter at all? When we start looking at others, we feel like we've been wronged by God, and we lose that joy and satisfaction. We no longer love him as we should. We no longer are satisfied in him because we're too busy thinking about that one thing that we're missing, that one more thing we could have, that one more thing we want that we've got our eye on. We always want just a little bit more. Jeremiah Burroughs says this about contentment. He writes probably one of the premier books. He's one of the Puritans. He writes one of the premier books on this subject. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Let me read that to you again. Christian contentment, and that's not like the world's contentment, by the way. It's a peace that passes all understanding is what Christian contentment is. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to, that's the difficulty, right? Sometimes we submit, but not so freely. But that's what Christian contentment is, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That's what Christian contentment is. Now, we can seek after that, and we must, but I find it difficult. It is. It's difficult. Because you know what? There's just always one more thing that could be accomplished, one more thing to be done, one more thing we could get done today, whatever that thing is. We're always kind of looking for that. So jealousy as a state arises out of two sins, first pride, and secondly, a lack of contentment. Now, I want to talk now, so we're going to kind of move on beyond jealousy, because I actually want to talk more about contentment over these next week or two. And that's this. I'm going to start with this. And we kind of mentioned this already. When we speak of a lack of contentment or discontentment, a lack of contentment or just simply saying discontentment, what are we talking about? Now, somebody's already used some words here to describe it. What are the words might you describe here? What are the things you think go along with this? Not being satisfied. We're unsatisfied. We're dissatisfied. Whatever you might say. What else? I'm sorry. Sometimes I don't hear very well. You have to speak up just a little bit more. Yeah, absolutely right. Not at all. Other things that we've seen, some we've already mentioned. It comes jealousy. We get jealous when we don't have contentment. We see what other people have and we want that. That's jealousy. We're jealous of them and their person, their state. Envy. We envy what other people have. We want that. So these words envy pop up also. What else? What about worry? See, you're worried when you don't have what you think you should have. You get worried about it. You get concerned about it. It robs you of joy is what it does. Anxiety. Now, I want to say some anxiety can be medical. I want to say that. I know some people have hormonal issues and things like that, and it can cause weird things, and they change drugs, and all of a sudden they're fine. I'm not suggesting, by the way, we take a bunch of drugs every time we have discontent, okay? That's not all what I'm saying. What I am saying is that anxiousness is a problem. Anxiety is a problem for a Christian. In fact, what are we told to be anxious about? Nothing. There's nothing we should be anxious about. Nothing we should ever be concerned about. Not at all. Okay, that we should not be concerned at all. That doesn't mean we don't concern ourselves, by the way, with things we must do. I want to talk about that maybe not this week, but next week. But we also talk about covetousness is another thing that pops up. We covet what other people have. We covet their whatever it is. And then finally, the last thing that comes out of this that so often is related to this contentment or lack of contentment is strife and hatred and all the following sins that come with it. So Cain kills Abel because he's not content with what the Lord had said to him about the offerings and the sacrifice. See, he kills him. Eventually that results in murder. So strife and hatred. There's always the division. There's a division between these sisters here. There's a division between Ishmael and Isaac. There's these Jacob and Esau. There's these because of lack of contentment. What was Jacob not content for? Position of what? Yeah. He didn't like to be the second son. And he also, but you know what? Here's the funny part. We're going to see this as this develops. Here's the funny part. In so many cases in Scripture, when somebody is showing a lack of contentment, you know what they're showing a lack of contentment for? Something the Lord has said he's going to give to them that he hasn't given to them yet. Didn't Jacob have, wasn't he the rightful heir to the birthright? To the blessing? Yeah, because God said so. But he still was not content, was he? He wouldn't follow the timeline. He didn't like the way it was going to happen. Wasn't Abraham going to have a son? Yes, God had promised it to him. But what did he do? He and his wife, they hatched this plan and said, well, the Lord hasn't done it according to the timeline we like, so we're going to do it our own way. See, sometimes the content, we're like, oh, no, I'm good with it. I'm fine. I'm just not fine with the pace towards it. I'm fine with where we're going, where the Lord said we're going. I just don't like the pace of it. I don't like the way it's happening. I don't like the things I have to do to get there, let's say, or the way I have to be patient and wait upon the Lord. I don't like that. So oftentimes our discontentment is actually something seriously we're actually told we're going to have. The Lord has given it to us already, but we're not willing to wait for it. We're not willing to do something for it. Even the Israelites in the wilderness, you know, they're constant murmurings. Did they have any right to be discontent? No, they had no right to be discontent. That was the problem. They were stiff-necked people, and they wouldn't turn to the Lord and see what he was doing for them in this. Well, let me move on. Maybe we can finish up just this briefly. In fact, many of the sins, and we've kind of already alluded to this, many of the sins we've seen to this point in Genesis come from pride and or discontentment. Many of the sins. Eve eating the fruit, Cain offering the wrong sacrifice, that was his prideful state, saying, mine's good enough. I know it's not the prescribed sacrifice, but it's good enough. It's the work of my hands. And then killing Abel, you know, as a result. What about the Tower of Babel? Any discontentment going on there? Sure there was. We're going to build a tower that so we won't be scattered and our name will be known throughout all the earth. That's you know what that is? We're going to talk about this too. That's ambition. That's what that is. As long as we think, in our society, we think ambition's a good thing. It's not so good. Really isn't so good. So we'll talk about that also. Abraham and Hagar. We've already mentioned that. That whole thing with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. That's a lack of contentment. Jacob and Rebekah's deception of Isaac. Lack of contentment with the Lord's timeline. Laban's deceit of Jacob in marriage. He wasn't content with a daughter that wasn't quite attractive enough or what she might bring in a dowry. So instead he cheats really three people in many respects in that regard. That's what he does. Well, why do we struggle with so much with this? Let me finish with this. Why do we struggle so much with this idea of contentment? Is it because we don't know what to do? We know what to do. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Receive from the Lord. We know this is as simple. This is just absolutely simple. We know what we're supposed to do. The problem is not that we don't know what we're supposed to do. We know we should submit to the God and His will in all things. We know that God is good and will provide for our every need. We know this academically in our mind, in our heart, in our soul. We know these things. So it's not that we don't know what to do. The problem is we so much want the opposite. We so much want what we want. We have this warring going on within us. I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to wait for the Lord. Oh, but that's right there in front of me right now. If only I could have it right now. If only I could have that thing that I want. I'm sure the Lord would want it for me. It's good, right? That guy's got it. He's in the church. He's a deacon. He's an elder. Why can't I have it too? That's kind of the way we think about things. We want what we want. We purposely disavow the things we know to be right, and we choose our own priorities. That's so often what we do. We make up reasons for it. Why we're going to do it. I bought a new car recently. My car was 120-some thousand miles, and I looked at it, and I was like, well, it's going to cost this much to get that fixed, and that fixed. I need a new car. You know what you do when you buy a car? You come home, and you give a reason for buying it. Like, well, it gets gas much, 32 miles to the gallon. That's not why you bought it. You bought it because it's red, or you bought it because it makes you feel good, or you bought it because it's faster than that car, or whatever. You can park in that spot now. Or you can drive over that log or whatever it is. That's why you bought that car. We make up all sorts. My son one time was buying a car, and he was, you know, talking about that. And he said, well, it's because this. I said, listen, you should just understand you're going to buy that car at the end of the day for something completely different, and you should just be straightforward and honest about what that reason is. Just whatever that is, just go with that. Now, that may not be the right reason. You should consider that. But don't try to, you know, put a facade on like what's a whole bunch of other reasons. It's got that, I need that big truck, honey, because I might have to haul some plywood every once in a while. You know, well, when was the last time you tried to haul plywood? You know, once every 5 years, something like that. You need to put a full sheet in there. But this is what we do. Because we want what we want. We might know something different. We know what the Lord, we know the character of God, and we know the commands of God. We know our state before God. We know that eventually we'll have all the joys and treasures of heaven, and we'll lack absolutely nothing and not even feel a want at all. We know that. But while we're on this earth for this little tiny speck of time, this little vapor, for some reason, we got to have that thing right now. That's our struggle. So that's where we're gonna end there today, and next week we're gonna pick up on what contentment is not. Okay, I'm just gonna tell you right now, it's not laziness. All right, it's not do nothing. Paul was a content man, right? He said, "I learned to be content in all situations." Was he a lazy man? No, not at all. So it's not that. So we're gonna look at that next week. Let's go ahead and close now, and we'll be dismissed to go to the next service. Our Father, we thank you once again for your word, for your blessings of it, and for your goodness to us. Lord, might we be satisfied with who you are. Let us not look upon the things of others in the way that we should not, but let us look upon them in the way that Galatians 6 tells us, that we are, in fact, to look upon the things of others for the purpose of helping them, for the purpose, Father, of assisting them in this life. We pray, Father, we might have that attitude and not the attitude that's so often prevalent within our flesh that we want what we want. Help us today, this day, Father, to avoid this sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.